Good morning. It's good to have you here this morning. We are New Hope Evangelical Free Church, and you're here, so you must know that, right? Things are going to be just a little bit different this morning. And so don't expect things maybe to occur at exactly the same time or in the same way that they did the last time you were here. To begin with this morning, I want to remind you that one of our core values, one of the core values of New Hope, is relevant worship. And this statement, relevant worship, it begs for us to ask another question, a very crucial question. Relevant to who? Whom? Good grammar there, right? Relevant to whom? As we continue our study in Colossians, we've come to a verse that helps us with this. The next verse is Colossians 3:16. And it helps to answer that question about the relevancy of our worship. It says, Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Good verse. And as we look at this verse today, our service will be different than usual. Ken?
Well, I too want to thank you for coming this morning, and we're so blessed that you're here. Bill, excuse me, Pastor Bill, you're a pastor, aren't you?
I think so.
Okay. You know Connie Early?
Yes, I do.
She wanted me to tell you a story.
Okay.
It seems like there was this college choir that was on tour. It was a long tour. They were, you know, towards the end, the shine wore off, and they kind of got bickering and arguing. You know how kids are, people are. On the last evening, the director kind of sensed this, and he says to the choir, "Why don't we sing to deity tonight?" And this girl, "What does that mean, sing to deity?" "Must mean sing to God, sing to an audience of one." Well, that's okay. So she got her robe on, got on stage. She's in the front row. And comes to the first worship song, she can't sing. All she has is tears in her eyes. And she's looking at the lyrics. Well, not looking at them because she'd memorize them. But the words of love and trust about Jesus and how that overwhelmed her. And she just couldn't sing. And came intermission. Now, you think that's halftime, don't you?
Intermission is halftime.
Okay,
half-time.
Yeah. She asked for forgiveness. You preached on forgiveness, didn't you? Mm-hmm. She asked for forgiveness from some of the people that she had argued and bickered about. And this. And she thought, well, come back in the second half. Well, my heart's clean and pure now. Now I can sing to God. I can sing to this audience of one. She couldn't. She continued to cry. This is such a powerful thing when we sing to an audience of one. Wow.
Amen.
Amen. When I was a little boy, we were required to memorize the 100th Psalm. And I'd like you to read that responsibly with me this morning, as soon as we put it up. I learned that make a joyful noise. I bet a lot of you knew that. This translation says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands.
Serve the Lord with gladness.
Come before his presence with singing.
Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture.
Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name.
The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his sure truth endures all generations.
I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will sing his praise like David the Lord.
throughout this service, as we have music and there's message and serve, you know, whatever. If you want to stand, sit, if you want to lay on the floor, that's your own business. Whatever you feel comfortable with. In our verse in Colossians chapter 3, the word of Christ refers to, the meaning of that, the intention that Paul had with that word is that it refers us back to the revelation God has given. It's a way of saying Scripture. Peace and thankfulness, unity, love, and all the virtues of the Christian life, many of which we've seen in this study in Colossians, flow from a mind that is controlled by Scripture. Scripture is also the primary way that God speaks to us, that He communicates to His people. This is why one of our other core values is the centrality of God's Word. We cannot underestimate the importance of being filled and continually pursuing Scripture. Paul makes this very clear in this verse. He says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." Richly dwell within us. Dwell comes from a Greek term that means to live in. It's like, who lives in your house? And the whole idea behind that is that it's a permanent dwelling place. The Scripture is supposed to dwell within us. And Paul adds to that dwelling place. It's not just some shabby little shack out back. Because he adds to that the word richly, which could be very accurately translated as abundantly or extravagantly rich. And Paul's idea is that the truths of Scripture should permeate every aspect of our being, everything that we are, every aspect of our life, and those Scriptures that dwell richly in us should also govern our thoughts. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds. And the meaning isn't in some kind of rigid ritual. It's not some kind of religious kind of thing, but in extravagant abundance. This is one of those times when God is asking us to be incredibly extravagant with liberality and enjoyment. That's the way this word, the Scriptures, should dwell in us. The word of God, Scripture, dwells in us when we hear it, when we handle it, when we actually do things with it, when we hide it, and that doesn't mean hide it from our neighbors. It means that we hide it within our souls, deep down inside. And when we hold on to it, hold it fast. Hold it like there's, you've got to hold on or you're going to die. It's a death grip. To do those things, the Christian must read, study, and live the Word. To let the Word of Christ richly dwell is identical to being filled with the Spirit. And many people go, oh, well, you know, are you filled with the Spirit? And the answer should be yes, because I have God's Word dwelling in me richly. I am filled with Scripture. We see this in the similar passage in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." The reality of these two passages that Paul gives us is that the Spirit-filled life produces music. Whether he has a good voice or can't carry a tune in a bucket, the true Christian is a singing Christian. And some people will go, you know, That's scary, because I've heard myself sing in the shower. One man told my dad once, they caught me singing in the shower and the city turned the water off. We sing to an audience of one. And that singing is generated because of what's in our heart. Nothing is more indicative of a fulfilled life, a contented soul, and a happy heart than the expression of song. The first real consequences of a Spirit-filled life that Paul mentions in Ephesians It's not some mountain-moving faith. It isn't some ecstasy, some great experience. It isn't dynamic speaking ability. It isn't some other religious thing. It was simply a heart that sings. When the believer walks in the Spirit, he has an inside joy that manifests itself in music. We do that every week, and we want to help you understand why, and that's why. It's the Spirit of God in us. God puts music in the souls and then on the lips of His children who walk in obedience. It's the Word and the heart and the mind that allows the Spirit to influence the will. Back in Colossians chapter 3, Paul mentions two specific results of the Word of Christ dwelling in the believer. One of those is positive and one is negative. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching is the impartation of positive truth. So that's the positive part, teaching. Admonishing is the negative part. That is coming alongside of someone and warning them of consequences. Warning them that the consequences of their behavior are going to have a dramatic effect on their life. Both are the result of having a life overflowing with the Word of God. Having the Word of Christ richly dwell in us produces not only information, but also information. Did I say that the way I think I said that? Having the Word of Christ dwell in us results in not just information being given, but it also produces emotion. And Paul links teaching and admonishing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing. When it comes to our music, the point is, and one of the things that I want you to grasp so deeply this morning, is that when we sing songs, they need to be filled with Scripture. They need to reflect who's dwelling within us. And that as we discern Christian music, we need to understand that our music, our songs, should never, ever be in conflict with the Word of God.
The Word of Christ, richly in me.
Richly.
Richly in me. So, last part of this verse is hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. Psalms were taken from the Old Testament Psalter, the book of Psalms. And the early Christians sang psalms, but to music, much as we do today. Psalms are songs or poems. That's what the word psalms means. They're meant to be read or sung as poetry or songs. The point of this observation is that poetry or singing is intended to stir up or carry the affections of the heart. Psalms are inspired by God. They're not merely words of man, but also the words of God. What that means is God guided what was written and arranged them so that the Psalms teach the truth. And when properly understood, they give the right direction to your emotions. Psalms refers primarily to the Old Testament Psalms put to music, but the term is also used of vocal music of any sort, such as solos and anthems. The early church did most of its singing directly from the psaltery, using various tunes familiar to the congregation, a practice followed for hundreds of years by many European and American churches and still used in some congregations today. The Psalms primarily speak about the nature and work of God, especially in the lives of believers. Above everything else, they magnify and glorify God. Now, hymns are expressions of praise to God. Expressions of praise. It's thought that some portions of the New Testament originally were sung as hymns, like Colossians 1, 15 to 20, and Philippians 2, 6 to 11. Hymns refer primarily to songs of praise, which in the early church were probably distinguished from the Psalms.
which exalted God. Hymns specifically praised the Lord Jesus Christ. And spiritual songs were probably songs of testimony that covered a broad variety or category that included any music expressing spiritual truth. They expressed musically what God has done for us. The intent is to give latitude for all styles of musical expressions used to exalt our Lord. Singing simply means to sing with your voice. But in the New Testament, it is always used in relation to praising God. The human voice is the most beautiful of all instruments. Its various tones, inflections, and moods seem almost limitless. Because it itself is human, it can speak to us in no other form of music, as in no other form of music.
He brings sacrifice of praise into the house.
Housekeeping, you'll notice we have a new baptistry here. Someone would like to be baptized and learn what that means. We just refer them to ye olde pastor.
Thank you.
You're welcome. At our business meeting in April, we decided that we were going to have parking lot lights. They're going to come this week if things happen as scheduled. Now, Bill, on Wednesday night, we got something kind of neat going on. Mm-hmm. Are you involved?
Yes. Yes.
That's a good answer. Bill is teaching what's called a foundation class. If you want to know more about New Hope, if you want to know more about your faith, what the Trinity means, what it means to be an evangelist, if you want to know more about Pastor Bill, because he tells lots of stories, and if you would like to get to know some of the people in the church better, more fellowship, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, please come. We are going to have a booth at Apple Fest. Thank you, Winona. We have some cookbooks that we ordered, and we didn't sell a lot of them. They were $15. We would ask if anybody would like one for $10 to go ahead and make a donation to the church for that. If you put on your check what it's for, that would be helpful. If not, if you just want to put some money in my pocket, I'll see that most of it gets where it belongs. Now, here's the kicker. At Apple Fest, because of sales tax, we can't put a price on them. So at Apple Fest, if somebody gives us a nickel for a donation for a cookbook, we have to take that. Of course, if somebody gives us $100 for a cookbook, we'll take that too. Pastor Bill, he likes to beat me with a stick. I mean, he's got this big, and he says, Ken, we have to tell these people that worship is not only music. When you shake a hand, smile at somebody, give them a hug, that's what we're going to do now. That's worship. So if you would continue to worship by greeting each other, find somebody you do know, find somebody you don't know, get up.
Everybody stand. Everybody stand.
If you're happy and you know it, say amen. Amen. If you're happy and you know it, say amen. Amen. If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, say amen. Amen. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, do all three. Amen. If you're happy and you know it, do all three. Amen.
Wow. You may be seated. Ken referred to a stick. I have one. I have many sticks, but there is one, and it has his name on it. When we speak about worship to one another, and when we understand worship, we need to understand that what we mean by worship is everything that we do. Singing, giving, fellowship, serving, eating, drinking. Worship is not a synonym for music. We have a culture that has made that term a synonym with music, but it's not. What we do, wherever we're at, is, or should be, worship. And whatever we do as worship is to be based on the bedrock of Scripture. There have been other times when I've taught about worship. Do you remember some of those things? For example, from John chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus is with the woman at the well. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. In verse 21, Jesus turns her attention from where to how. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." It's not the location that makes an act of worship authentic. Just like we have talked about several times since we've moved into this ministry center, we do not come to church. We are the church. Worship doesn't just happen because we're here in this place. I hope that it does. But it isn't just because of the place. Worship is not merely an external act that you can accomplish just by going to a place. If that were true, when I parked my wheelbarrow in the garage, I could call it a car. Took a minute for that to soak in, didn't it? Some of you may need a new car or a new wheelbarrow. Just the fact that you came to this place does not mean that you're worshiping. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. Worship is first and foremost an experience of the heart. Prayer without heart is vain. Songs without heart is vain. Confession and creeds and liturgies and sermons and all the other things that we do, any of those things that don't come from the heart, are simply empty and worthless in God's eyes. Excuse me. So Jesus says to the woman, he's in essence saying, don't get hung up with the irrelevant controversies and the things that don't really matter. How you worship, the worship coming from your heart, is far more important than where. In verses 21 and 22, Jesus also directs the woman's attention away from the external question of where to the question of how. And she's taken to the theological question of whom. It's heart worship. And worship must be vital and real from within, and it must be based on a true perception of God. We worship God. And in verse 23, he sums it up with this key phrase, in spirit and truth. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The two words, spirit and truth, correspond to the how and the whom of worship. Worshiping in spirit is the opposite of worshiping in mere external ways. It's the opposite of formalism and traditionalism. Worshiping in truth is the opposite of worshiping basic, any worship that is based on an inadequate view of God. You want to have a greater worship experience? Then get a greater understanding of God in your heart. Together, the words spirit and truth mean that real worship come from the spirit within us. And that worship is based on true views of God. There's another concept that's difficult in our culture. Worship must have heart. We see that. And it also needs to have mind. The two don't need to be exclusive, and they shouldn't be. Worship must engage your emotions, and worship must engage your thoughts. Truth without emotion produces dead orthodoxy and a church filled with unspiritual fighters. Emotion without truth produces empty frenzy and cultivates flaky people who reject the disciplines of rigorous thought. True worship comes from people who are deeply emotional and who love deep and sound doctrine, and that love of deep sound doctrine drives their emotions.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come.
Sing. I love to play. I love to do that corporately. And when we sing corporately, when we come together as a congregation to worship, we enter into something far greater than just a part of our Sunday service. Far greater than many of us have ever stopped to think about. Look with me right quick at Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Couple passages from Revelation. I want you to grasp this, that when we do what we're doing this morning, when we shake hands and we give of our offerings and we sing and we worship God, we are entering into something much bigger. John sees this. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And then a little later, in verse 11, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, and the number of them was thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" John saw living creatures and the elders singing. And in verse 11, the living creatures around the throne. We need to understand that when we come together, when we worship God, our singing is combined with the eternal songs of worship that are going on around the throne of God continuously. We have joined into that. We are joining together in a song that is already being sung.
Psalms 35 and 28. And my tongue shall declare your righteousness and your praise all day long. How many of you have gone to a collection of many, many people in a coliseum or a stadium? What you have there is thousands of tongues. Glory to God. The choir now is going to sing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues," in symphony.
Oh,
Some of you were here last January when we moved into this building. The choir sang a song. I couldn't see the words. Holy Spirit, come and fill this house. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you answer prayer. Thank you, Lord, that this is a house filled with your Holy Spirit. We see it in everything we do. We see it in our music. We see it in our fellowship. We see it in Pastor Bill and his teaching. Thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful. I wanted to share with you this morning Psalm 150. Well, Bill's meddling around again. He says, well, if you do that, you have to use it as a prayer. Someone, and the word praise is in the psalm 13 times. So when it says praise the Lord, it's I praise you, Lord, or we praise you, Lord. So that's how it starts. We praise you, Lord. We praise you in your sanctuary. We praise you when you're in your mighty heavens. We praise you for all your acts of power. We praise you for your surpassing greatness. We praise you for the, or with the sounds of trumpets, harps and lyres. We praise you with tambourines and dancing. We praise you with strings and flutes. We praise you with the clash of cymbals. Let everything that has breath, let every person in this room praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are the loving God, the Creator God, the God who has remained involved in your creation, that you look down upon and care about and know what's going on in each one of our lives. We just thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that because you cared about us so much, that you sent your only Son, who could be an example for us of how to live, who could teach us the many ways that you love us, could teach us to love each other. Thank you, Lord, that the depth and extent of your love reached to the cross. And by the blood of Christ, we can be accepted. We can be adopted into your family, Lord. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Just to live with you forever. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the helper that lives in each of the lives of the believers here on earth. Thank you for your constant involvement and encouragement through that. Lord, our bulletin and our emails carry so many things of people that need you, and sicknesses and situations and accidents and recoveries. Thank you, Lord, that you care about each one, that you're involved in each one, that you are the God that can heal. We ask a little compassion or a lot of compassion for the family of Roland Shepherd this morning. That's Zach's grandpa. He died this morning. And also for Marcia England, be her father, who's battling cancer again and having to make some decisions. And a man that's near and dear to my heart, I mean, I hate to pick out, or apologize for picking out only one, but Danny King has meant so much to the life of this church and to me personally, as he's led Bible studies and been an example to me. We ask for healing for the people that we love, the people we know about. We ask for healing for the people that we don't even know about, that you would be extending your compassion to people all over the world. Lord, as we pray what's called the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, we get to that part where it talks about forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that we've had good lessons on what it means to forgive and how to forgive. It talks about sin, trespasses, debts. What is it in my life today, Lord, that I need to do business with you? Thank you, Karma, for playing Sweet Hour of Prayer. This is the most special or precious time of the morning for me. Lord, I hope it's a sweet, sweet sound in your ear when we confess our sins to you and we praise you and honor you. Would you pray with me the Lord's Prayer this morning? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Would the ushers come forward, please? We looked at our scripture, let the word of Christ grow richly in our hearts. Think of our hearts this morning. I mean, where are they? So as you participate in this part of the worship, do it with your heart. Thank you, John.
Consider all the worlds I have.
Yes, Lord, you're truly a great God. What an honor and a privilege it is for us to participate in worship. Thank you. Singing is found throughout the Bible. Over 400 references to singing and 50 direct commands to sing. Oh, the privilege of singing together as a church. When the army of God has served to the breaking point and they have found the might and mercy of God to be a fortress and a refuge, they can come together to worship God. There's nothing in this side of heaven like the united voices and hearts of the people of God.
In our verse from Colossians, Paul clearly links Scripture to singing. When Paul tells believers to sing in your hearts, he does not mean to sing with the voice. His concern is that the heart agree with the mouth. Singing is to be directed to God as praise and worship offered to Him for His pleasure and glory. Believers are edified when they sing as a byproduct of its main purpose. Throughout Scripture, the singing of God's people takes place within the fellowship of believers. However, the primary audience for our singing is God. We sing and play instruments for an audience of one. Although believers sing among themselves, their songs are to be directed to the Lord. Our singing and making a melody is not for the purpose of drawing attention to ourselves or for entertainment. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to rejoice and praise and honor our God. Whether we are singing a solo, singing with a choir, or singing with the congregation, our focus should always be the Lord, not us. Not on our own stuff. We're in worship, which means everything is for an audience of one. He is the audience to whom we sing from our heart. And that's how we will finish this morning.
You might want to stand up. We're going to be different this morning. God will redeem my soul from the power of death. He will receive me. This song is a very special message for those of you that know the story.
Thank you.
1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us.
My Jesus.
Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege, where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is the light.
Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it's a lovely name.
Hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall.
Giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
To God be the glory.
Malachi 4:2, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy, like calves led out to pasture.
Is the Lord. and highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable.
Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven.
Have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Dismissed.